Father, thank you for your glorious word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for all of the wonderful things that you've done for us. We desire your strength. We desire your power. We desire you to rule as Lord in our lives. Teach us to know our place with you, how to do and to treat each other as we should. I'm asking you, Lord, by your might and by your power, that you would help us to stand for the right and always do the things that are pleasing to you. As we look through this psalm tonight and we see what Jesus went through and what others have gone through that have loved you, that you've allowed the opportunity to have their lives written, things that they went through and how they stood, that they would be an example for us, because those things were written, and your scripture teaches us explicitly that everything that's written is for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Lord, I ask you to look upon our bodies. Look upon our sicknesses, our hurts, our disappointments. Teach us how to think. Teach us how to hold on. Teach us how to be victorious in the midst of everything that's going on in this world. Lord, teach us. Help us. Let us not be the kind of people that would live one way when we're together, but then when we come around one another, we act like nothing has ever gone on. We act like we're saints, but deep down inside, Lord, we've allowed you to be disappointed in us. Help us to truly understand that proper worship is based on truth and not based on feelings, because we're learning from you how to think. We're learning from you what truth is. And I ask these things for all of us in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. We're still in Psalm 22 and realizing that living in this world, there are a multitude of experiences, disappointments, heartaches, pains, things that we can go through, and we can come up with the feeling in our heart saying, Lord, I've tried to serve you. Lord, I corrected my ways to be right with you. I've taken your word to be the source, not only of my inspiration, but the source of my adjudication, the source of my correction, the source that gives me direction so that I can walk in the path that you want me to walk in and live the life that you want me to. And then things still seemingly go wrong. Things seemingly still happen. And some of it that happens, we cannot see anything that's coming from somebody wicked or somebody wrong. Sometimes it's even in our own selves, and we have the thought process, Lord, you could have stopped it. But you've taught in your word, the truth of your word is this, that all things work together for good for them that love God, to them who are the called according to your purpose, for whom you did foreknow, you also did predestinate, that we should be conformed to the image of your dear children. And when that was written, this Paul was writing this, and he was dealing with people that he was getting ready to talk to in Romans chapter 10 that is supposed to be the descendants of Abraham. And because of that, there were things that God had done for the forefathers. Well, Lord, I want you all to understand that. Why would you start your lesson like that tonight? Well, I'll just give you a little clue. Today I went to do some work for somebody, and I went for the second time to this person's home, and having my GPS set, I went to do some work, supposed to do it at 55:16, and I did the work at 55:36. I mean, a lot of work. And the homeowner came home, and he had this look of consternation on his face. And having that look of consternation on his face, I'm thinking that maybe the person that hired me didn't tell you, or maybe your wife didn't tell you. I've talked to her. And it ended up being that I was at the wrong house doing work, doing a good job, magnificent job, I just working it out. And realize it was the wrong home. Now I'm thinking this man could be upset. This man could call the police. Why is this man around my house doing what he's doing? He could have pulled out a gun. None of those things happened. Yet the work that I did was not what he needed done by me. So if everything got put back and everything was done like it should be done, I started thinking, God could have stopped me. He could have let me know. And it's all of these kind of thoughts went through my mind. But having learned about God, having learned who God is, I realized that, first of all, my responsibility was I could have done something differently and found out. Number two, when your mind is blocked and you don't see what you see and things happen, you begin to realize that this is still the world that I'm living in. If there had been a difficulty and he had made me pay something, although I didn't make a difficulty, if he had found one, I would have paid it. I realized this. It's not my feelings that count. It's not the disappointment that counts. It's what God's word that say. This man had a right to have his home put back like it was. He did not hire me. I don't care if I had done a good work or not. Truthfully, if the man had came home about an hour later, the job would have been done. Everything would have been done. And he'd have had something that would probably last him about 10 years. And I would not be able to get a dime for it and still would have had to go do what I had to do. I'm letting you know that that's something that we as people began to learn how God's words operate, and don't expect God to deliver us from every little thing that happens when we want him to. There are some things that are for our learning. Now we maybe talk about it a little bit, but I learned a lot of things doing this and it was good. But this passage that we're talking about where I'm drawing my lesson from, this was nothing that Jesus brought on himself. Insofar as being ungodly or being wicked, this was the Jesus looking out for us. And it is going by truth. His worship was definitely proper, and it was not going by feelings. And if we go back and look at some of what we've talked about, we do have the first two that I talked about on the podcast. So I really want to just pick up here at verse number 8 of Psalm 22. I will read there because all of us have probably been working today, and then we'll pick up from the 8th verse and go ahead and finish this tonight. It says here, to the chief musician upon Ajalef Shehar, a psalm of David. And I've told you that's like deer in the morning. Kind of deer that would be out and hunters would hunt and different things would come at the deer to kill it. And so he says, and I want you to take this from the vantage point of Christ because we've dealt with David, okay? So listen to it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And at the night season, and I'm not silent, but thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing that he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me to hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is here, and there is none to help. You know, when we take this and we begin to see that the Lord Jesus is speaking from here, on the cross, he cried these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is going through the pain and the agony of what we as people would go through if we were to realize what it is when we have turned ourselves from the Lord. You see, what ends up happening a lot of times is that we as people, we don't realize how bad things are. We would leave God, have God forsake us, and many times it doesn't bother us one bit. But when Jesus is feeling the pains of this world, the sin of this world, the disappointment from God, he cries out, why have you forsaken me? All of these prayers, this life that I live, and as the man that's crying out, the God man fused together, God man, this person that's God and man at the same time have never felt the white hot displeasure of God. He has never felt this as being alone. That Holy Spirit that overshadowed Mary and that holy thing that would be born in her would be called the Son of God. The one that he, when he was 12 years old, was able to say, I must be about my Father's business. The one that started out at 30, and when he goes out, when he goes out to preach, he's standing for God's eternal word. And John the Baptist said he's going to thoroughly purge his Lord. And when he is baptized, the heavens open. And the Bible says that God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Then the Spirit of God comes upon him in the form of a dove, just like when God had destroyed the world before, and the Spirit of God allowed this dove to come back to the ark with an olive branch. You have the Spirit of God coming upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have the Spirit of God comes back from the flood, the olive is where they would get the oil that would be symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Now you got the dove coming in bodily form on God, and you have the real Spirit of God at this particular time. The world has been in such a bad shape that God is getting ready to bring restoration to this world. He is getting ready to do a new thing, that which he had talked about, but now he's got the sin of the world on him. And my God, why have you forsaken me? What about us? Many of us, we're the one to forsake him and don't even care. Well, we already see that the Bible says here, he trusted in him. Let him deliver him. But I want you to understand, God is the one that opened the heaven. God is the one that said he delighted in him. And of course, we know that the Son delighted in the Father. And yes, the Son delighted in the Father. Make sure I said that correctly. And then we see in verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Who can help when God's hand is on you? Who can help him? I was talking to Rich the other day after we had gone through the second part, and he talked a little bit, and he was asking me, did I think this battle was spiritual or physical? And definitely all of the battles are spiritual. Paul said it's not flesh and blood, it's principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And Colossians talk about God elevated Christ and set him above all principality and power, and that the Bible teaches us that he rules all of that. Well, in looking at some of the work of Dr. Heiser and some information that those of us that have listened to some of the things that he has gone through in the linguistic studies as well as the historical things, this Bulls of Bashan, we've talked about it, but I do want you all to know that I think eventually I'm going to show you more of the spiritual side of this in the future. But for the lesson tonight, I do want you to understand, in case I have not been clear before, we talked about it in the book of the Revelation that, and we also talked about it in Isaiah, that during the time that Jesus was on earth, the devil and his host, his principalities, those ruling authorities, and demon possession was higher than it had ever been recorded in the scripture. That's why when you see Jesus in chapter 12 of the book of Matthew, say, if I cast out Satan by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. The activity was high. People were being possessed more like they were. Read back in what we call your Old Testament and see if you see even one fifth of the demon possession. Well, anyway, the way that they have been described as bulls of Bashan, men that would be taken over by these spirits, lions, they would be the same one, and dogs. Well, he says, I'm poured out like water. Now, when we talk about being poured out like water, I want us to remember that that was a type and a figure when you could pour out an offering, that was called a libation, or it would call a drink offering. But notice how in the New Testament, it attests to this being Christ. It says, but one of the soldiers with the spear pierced him in the side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. That might not fit to you unless you remember that in Leviticus, I believe it is chapter 17 in the 10th verse, God said that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Therefore, he had given the individuals blood. And this is talking about the sacrificial system for the life of the individual, so that you would be able to use a sacrificial, you would be able to use a sacrifice for somebody else. So in other words, you take the animal sacrifice, and then whenever the individual dies, that individual animal that dies would be in your place. Now, when you see that, And he says, I'm poured out like water. I have made myself a sacrifice. I have made myself to be in the position that I could die for you. And so this is what we see that Jesus is saying here. It's not just the fact that the blood and water came out. It's not just the fact that the individual dies. For again, in Leviticus chapter 17, if you look at it, in the 14th verse, it says, for it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore, I say unto the children of Israel, you shall eat no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is in the blood. Therefore, whosoever eateth this shall be cut off. We are talking about the individual. That life of the flesh is in the blood. God gives them the life. He gives them the flesh. He gives that to them in the blood. And so when his blood is poured out, that's a symbol of his life being poured out. Not just poured out when he dies, but poured out while he's living. Poured out while he's suffering. Poured out while he's going through. And I'm saying that without proper knowledge of God, you would think that the individual is the one that's accursed for God. He said, they part my garments among them. They take and they make so much fun of him, they plunder him and take his garments. This is what the psalm is saying. And according to when we read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12, we see that Christ, the spirit of Christ was in him testifying, and those people didn't know it. But in the 19th chapter where we were of John, verse 24, listen to how this is fulfilled. They said, therefore, among themselves, talking about his garment, let us not rent it or tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. But notice this, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things the soldiers did. Why is this? It's because of the fact God has given enough of the scriptures aforetime so that when Jesus comes on the scene and people don't like him, they don't trust him, they can take the word of God and he can say, go and search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. John 5 in the 39th verse. Notice what it says here. The next verse it says, but thou be not far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Deliver me from the sword, Lord, and deliver me from the power of this ravenous beast. Deliver my only soul from the power of the dog. I'm gonna die for the sins of the people. Save me from the lion's mouth. Who is the lion in the Bible? When you get past it being a man, when you get past it being the imagery of a lion that could crush a man, what does the Bible tell us in 1 Peter 5 and 8? Your adversary is who? The devil. You all are right, the devil. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Don't you see the same thing in the book of Job? And when the sons of God came to present themselves to God, and it says they came, and then came Satan. Where you been? Walking up and down the earth, to and fro in the earth. Well, what about my servant Job? We'll get to the book of Job soon at the Lord's will. And he says, and thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. You see, when Jesus was on the cross, he made this wonderful statement. He said, my God, or he told God, into thy hands do I commit my spirit. When Jesus was in the ground, the grave could not hold him because God had already promised him, I will not leave thy soul in hell, neither will I allow you to See corruption. How is it written in your Bible? Thou shalt not leave thy soul in hell, neither shall thou let thy Holy One see corruption. Listen to what it says. I will declare thy name to my brethren. It's one thing to declare God's name. It's one thing to speak God's name. But there's another one to speak God's name in the midst of the storm. There's another thing to speak God's name in the midst of trials. There's another thing to speak God's name and declare his name when everything is going wrong, when the devil and his pursuit is coming upon you and it seems like God is not right and it doesn't seem like God is going to deliver you, but you declare his name in the midst of the congregation and you praise him irrespective of what's happening. This is what we need to learn. This is what we see from Jesus. The Bible says we are to follow in his steps, who did neither no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to the one that judges righteously. Listen to what else he says. This is very good for you to hear this. I will declare your name to the brethren. He did. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, and all ye seed of Jacob, glorify him. Notice, in the midst of the congregation, we would call it the church. You could call it the assembly. You could call it the synagogue. Synagogue. Well, the Hebrew word is a kahal. He said, but in the midst, I will praise you. Didn't he do it when he was walking the earth? Didn't he tell them, you dishonor my father, but I honor him? The reason you don't hear my words, because I know you don't have his word in you. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. He didn't change because they didn't like what he said. When he was talking and old people were questioning him and the high priest was questioning him, who are you? Hereafter, he said, you'll see the Son of Man coming in power. Why is that? Because his only desire was to fulfill the word of God and uplift his word. So in the midst of the congregation, he will praise. You that fear the Lord, praise him, because you'll be like me. I don't fear man. I don't fear these bulls. I don't fear these dogs. I don't fear these lions. I don't fear nothing that the devil has, none of his people. I fear him. You that fear the Lord, praise him. Based upon what has been said before, what was going on, this is important for him to say, you that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye seed of Jacob. Jacob, you were the one that was a planter. Glorify him. And fear him, all ye seed of Israel. All of you that are servants with God, all of you that have become spiritually born from above, fear him. Why? He has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not despised me. He has not abhorred me. You all need to fear him. You all need to praise him. Neither has he hid his face from me. Whoa. If you say, my God, why have you forsaken me? You have to understand that this is an exception. This is an exceptional thing. He is bearing the sins of the world, but rest fully assured, based upon how God is, and shall not the God of all the earth do right? Then this son of his cannot be despised. He cannot be judged forever, because he's going to be vindicated once he goes down into the grave and accomplishes his job. That's why God raised him up. Read first the book of Acts chapter 2 when you hear Peter talk about it. You kill him, but God raised him up from the dead. Bless his everlasting name. So then he says, he has not despised nor have abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. That ought to give you some comfort. That ought to give us some joy. That ought to help us in the midst of the stuff that we go through. That God is not through with us just because we're afflicted and we've gone through things. He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the ones that have been afflicted. Then therefore understand this. He doesn't hate you because you've gone through something. If you start to be wicked and you start shedding innocent blood and you remain in the counsel of the wicked, he'll hate you. We've gone through that in Psalms 5 and 5 and Psalms 11 and 5, but he's not hating you because you afflicted. Somebody tell you that God does not love you because you afflicted and because things go wrong. Then again, I say they haven't read Hebrews 11 and understood it. Notice what he says here. But when he cried unto him, he heard. We've covered that in Hebrews chapter 5. You start at Hebrews chapter 5, 7 through 8, and you will get a chance to see that Jesus cried to him that was able to save him, and he was heard, yet he still died. But he was heard. God raised him up from the dead, and now every knee bows to him. Every tongue confesses that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Then he says, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. I'm going to walk in truth always. No matter what I feel, no matter what affliction comes my way, no matter how I'm afflicted, I will pay my vows. I have said that you will be my Lord. I have said I will take your yoke, and I will submit to you that when we see these things, we should say, I'm going to pay my vows before God. I'm not going to have another God. I'm not going to serve God only if he does what I want him to do. He's king, and I'm not. Listen to him bring about some joy from a person that's already going through a suffering. I would submit to you that the thief on the cross saw this better than most people that serve God now. Imagine now Jesus is going through all of this. And listen to what he says. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever, and all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. All of them. The Gentiles, those that were not the nations of God. You remember that I showed you in the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy in the 8th verse when the Most High separated the sons of God. When he separates the nations, he did it according to the sons of God. Now, you're not going to get that in your King James. You get it in your Dead Sea Scrolls. You can get it in some of your translations of the Septuagint. But it was not the sons of Israel. Israel had not even been a nation when he separated them in Genesis chapter 10. But then you have in your translations often people that don't want to deal with that spiritual side. But then again, we get to see the 70 nations are represented when Israel are offering the bulls for them when they're doing the sacrifices. So he says, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever, and all of the earth world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. What do you think the day of Pentecost was about? The day of Pentecost is that God has moved this geopolitical system that is no longer the temple that was built with hands, is no longer the temple that I want you all to concentrate on. What I want you all to concentrate on now is my law that I've written in your heart and in your mind, fulfilling Jeremiah chapter 31, 31, and 32 through 34. And what I was talking about in Hebrews chapter 8, I've written my laws in your heart and in your mind. I want you to be like my son. Jesus is the one that is the perfect example of one that has fulfilled God's laws in his heart and in his mind. He comes to fulfill the word of God. And according to Romans chapter 8 and 4, it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. But we got to know these things. We got to know that this is the truth and not just our feelings, because in our feelings, we might not want to fulfill it like Christ did. And when you live like that, you're totally outside the will of God. And what else did he say? He says, for the kingdom. Oh, I skipped a verse. You can't do that, Tim. It says, all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. Do you remember when all the kingdom of the nations were together once before in Genesis chapter 10? Go back and read it. And then you see in Genesis chapter 11, God comes down and scatters them. When he scatters them, that's when you get all of this other stuff about all these other gods. But here, A prophecy about the Lord Jesus, all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. We shouldn't have to go back to Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11 again to know this. All you got to do is take a look in Matthew chapter 28. Look around the 18th verse. Do you remember what Jesus told the disciples? He told the disciples that all power was now in his hand. Now, if all power is in his hand, shouldn't we, the people of God, act like it? He said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Are there any kindred and nation that's not covered in that? Now he says, because of that, go ye therefore and teach all nations. It didn't ask you if the nations want to be taught. That word actually, Matateu, means to disciple them. Not just speak, but disciple them. Go ye therefore and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them. Now, that's what we call just teaching, not discipling. It's a part of discipling, but it's teaching them to observe. That word is very important. It's impactful. That word, tereo, the Greek word there, it means to teach them to conform. Whatsoever I have commanded you, you teach them, and you tell them to conform to whatever I have commanded you. I didn't just suggest. I didn't just say it. I commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the world. Now, this might not mean that much to us. But if you really start thinking about Jesus and saying that after he had risen from the dead, after he had taught them what he had taught them in the Gospel of John, and I want you to see this. These men he is telling you to go and teach whatever I commanded, and listen to what God had told them through his son that they were going to go through before they would even get to the place where they could teach this to all of the men. Why do you say this, Tim? Because he had kept them dealing with his disciples. He had kept them in Jerusalem. He had told them not to go to Judea or any of those places, according to 1 Acts chapter 1, verse 8, until the promise of the Father came. He had said explicitly in Matthew chapter 15, he was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In Matthew chapter 10, they weren't even supposed to go to the Samaritans. Now listen to what Jesus has said to these men that's got to go tell the world what to do, disciple them, and tell them all the things that Jesus has commanded. You want to hear it? I'm glad you did. John chapter 15, verse 16. Just listen to it as I read it. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, because I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they'll keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, and is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom the Father will send to you, when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. He's just told them all they're going to go through, all that I went through. But you're going to worship me properly. You're going to worship God properly. You got to have the truth, not just feelings. So when the Comforter has come, when I send you out to the uttermost parts of the world, just like when I came, I was full of the Spirit more than anybody else, according to John 3:36, for 33, 34 through 36. It says, when the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken to you, that you should not be offended. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father. Go back to Psalms 22. Look at it. All 27th verse, all of the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds and the nations shall worship before thee. But before they get to the place that all of the nations worship, understand that this same thing that I'm going through, where I serve God because I know the truth of his word. I just don't go by my feeling. When I sent my apostles out, I'm giving them the truth of his word. I'm showing them, when I have told them all these times, any man come after me, let him pick up his cross and follow me. If you don't bear your cross, you cannot be my disciple. He is showing the individuals that are the people of God, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. He is showing the people of God, they hate me, they will hate you. Look at how I bear up. Look at what I'm looking forward to. And then it says, for the kingdom is the Lord's. How many times have we gone through Daniel chapter 7:13, where the Son of Man is brought before the Ancient of Days and is given a kingdom, and given dominion, and given power over the nations? Do you think that he's just giving us that to know about Jesus? That would be wonderful. It would be magnificent. But look at what it says. I'm going to read it for you right quick. Daniel 7:13. Daniel says, I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. I mean, he's going up, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I will tell you now, I will tell you again, and I want it to sink in your heart. The things that he went through, he understood what the truth was. He was able to continue to worship God because he knew truth. He didn't have to go by feelings. He knew what he was going to get. He knew all kingdoms and nations would worship before him. He knew that the kingdom was the Lord's, and that kingdom was going to be given to him. But what do we know? Have you read the scriptures? Do you understand what the Bible says? Listen to the 18th verse. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. Do you understand that the Bible is teaching that we're going to rule and we're going to reign with him? Do you understand that this is what God is doing for us as well? But if you only serve God based on feeling, you don't serve God based on knowledge. When you go through the "my God, why have you forsaken me" part, when people make fun of you and they laugh at you, you don't see the end, because you're looking at the circumstances, you look at the situations right then. You'll never be able to properly worship God if all you can go by is your situations, your heartaches, your disappointments, your sickness. We've got to learn to trust in the word of God, in spite of what we see. In the words of my brother, now, verse 29, and they that be fed upon the earth shall eat and worship, and they that go down to the dust shall bow themselves, and none can keep his soul alive. Do you understand, out of all of the things that individuals do when they don't trust God, when they're happy when they got a lot, when they're angry when they got little, they still don't have the power to keep themselves alive. It's not given to them. All they that have a lot, fat upon the earth, they that go down to the grave, you will bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, under the earth. Notice what he says, and a seed shall serve him. What does Paul say about that? Have you, and this is how Jesus talks. Jesus said, have you never read? I like the way Jesus say that. Have you never read? Listen to what he says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. How could he go through this? How could he go through everything in those first 21 verses? Because look at what comes after. Look at what comes after. Look at the glory. Look at the excitement. Look at everything he's looking forward to. What is it that we look forward to? How did he do it? How did he serve God properly in the midst of all that pain? What does the Bible say? I mean, because if you look at it, it looks as if everything in the world was the most horrible, the most horrific. Everything looked like it was here to destroy him. And did he give in? No. Did he give down? No. Did he give way? No. What he did, he stood strong. How did he do it? Well, the writer of Hebrews shows individuals that have done likewise. But what does it say? How they did it? The Bible says in Hebrews 12 and 1, you ought to learn this scripture with all your might. You ought to learn it in your heart. You ought to let this scripture become a part of your life. It says, wherefore seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness. What witnesses? Those that were destitute, those that were afflicted, those that were tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. We ought to be like those people. And what it says, wherefore, seeing that we are so compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Weight usually is when we don't trust God's word. And the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience. Endurance, knowing that when they mock us, when they make fun of us, when they wag their heads, when the bull, the Bashan, and the dogs come, and the lions come, the principalities and powers, the rulers of this world that often work through the state, often work through your families, often work through church people that don't love God's word as they should. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look to Jesus, the one that is the author of Psalms 22, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, endured the, my God, why have you forsaken me? Endured, why are you far from me? Endured, they taking my clothes. Endured, that they going to put vinegar and give it to me, stripped naked. Endured, having the sign of a curse put on his head, the thorns. Endured the cross. He despised the shame. They despised him. He despised the shame. He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. But consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be and faint in your mind. He said, you have not even resisted yet unto blood. This is what he is telling these people. I'm telling you that if he says here in that 30th verse, a seed will serve him, but that seed will only be able to serve him properly if they go by truth and not feelings. And it said, this shall be counted unto the Lord for a generation. You all ought to be familiar already with 1 Peter 2 and 9. The Bible said you are a chosen generation. In other words, Jew, Greek, bond, free, all of the nation that will trust in God become the seed of Abraham. They become a seed that will serve him. They become a royal, look, they become a chosen generation. They become a royal priesthood. And what is the thing that they do? They sing his praise in the midst of the congregation. They declare his name. How do you get that, Tim? The praises of him who have called them out of darkness unto this marvelous light. Verse 31, they shall come and declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. In other words, there are people that did not live at the time when Jesus was on the cross that will come to serve him. There will be people, if we live long enough and do God's will. Do you understand that when we do God's will, that we are able in a sense, I'm saying in a sense now, to beget children for God? Now, when I say in a sense, I hope you can understand. Paul told some people, he said, you may have a lot of teachers, but you really only have one father. To somebody, you may be a parent in the Lord, but you're still not raising seed for yourself. It's actually for God to have a seed that come through. And that's our job, to help bring forth seed, help bring forth children. Well, how does that work? Well, it works according to God's plan. Notice when he says, and I love this scripture here. It's a powerful scripture. He says, when he was going to be of all the kindreds, they would worship before him. Romans 16 and 26. You want to help bring forth children of God? The disciples' job were to go out and preach and command people and tell them that they should observe all the things that he says. Our job is to live the life, be the light of the world, be the salt of the earth. Why is that? Because God is doing something. Now you hear people say it all the time, God is doing something. Well, he really is doing something. But I want you to hear how Paul states this to the people in Rome and see if this applies to your life. Romans 16, 25. Now unto him that is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but is now manifested, notice, but is now manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God, hath been made known to all nations, leading to the obedience of faith to God, or to the only wise God, to Jesus Christ, be glory forever. Amen. You must have the truth. You must have the truth of God to serve him properly, not just feelings. The truth of God is they are sacrifices. The truth of God is Jesus was beaten. The truth of God is that they really treated Jesus just like they would have treated God if they had had the opportunity to get rid of him. The truth of God is this, they will do the same thing to you. He told his disciples that. So as we go through, and as I said before, from that 15th Psalm, to the 26th Psalms, it's called the Psalms of Ascent. And as long as you go through these Psalms of Ascent, they kind of seem to build on each other. So I'm going to say, we look at this one and we see how Jesus went through, what his mindset was, what he was looking forward to. And since whatever was written aforetime was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope, we get the opportunity to see what we are going to have to face in some way, in some measure. We get to see it. But we also get the power to hold on. But the next psalm will start out saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. We'll get to the 24th Psalm, and it will let you know without a doubt that the earth is his. The fullness is his. And then you'll get a chance to see in the 25th Psalm, you'll get to see, oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Then you'll see in that 26th Psalm, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. You want to walk in the way of the Lord? You want to stay in his word? Stay with the truth. The truth is God is sovereign. The truth is that God has really plans that's orchestrated to defeat the host of the sons of God that turn their back on him, to defeat principalities and powers, to defeat the devil, and he's using us. He's using us. It's war. To serve God properly, we got to understand that this is war. To serve God properly, we got to serve him according to truth and not feeling, because when things come against us, we're going to think that our genie in a bottle did not deliver. Yes, if that's how you see God, as a genie in a bottle, he's not going to deliver. But if you see him as the eternal God, the sovereign King eternal, that's immortal, that all of the heavens and earth bow to him, then and only then, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our suffering, we'll be able to declare his name. We'll be able to call on him. We'll be able to see that no matter what happens, the time will come that we will get to rule with him. We will get to reign with him. He is given a kingdom, and that kingdom that he has, he's going to share it with us. I believe it is Romans chapter 8. I'm not going to look it up. It's Romans chapter 8, probably around 16, where we cry, Abba, Father. And I believe the 18th verse says, if we suffer with him, we'll be glorified together with him. This is why Paul was able to say on so many occasions about the sufferings of Christ, the things that he went through. So when we get to the place that we realize that the sufferings of this present time, it is 18, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. If we serve God according to truth and not just feelings, we have something to look forward to, like Jesus did. Not just at the end of the world, there are many victories we'll have in this world, but the main victory is supposed to be his. To God be the glory. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen.